Good morning, brothers and sisters. Our readings today are about the kingdom of heaven. Whenever our Lord teaches us about the kingdom of heaven, he's not just referring to the kingdom of heaven in heaven, where God sits upon his glorious throne. Jesus is always also referring to the kingdom of heaven as he is establishing it on earth. We know that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is a mystical kingdom, right? It is the church of God, the body of Christ. These are all different names for the same reality. And this mystical kingdom extends from heaven and God's throne to earth. Now in heaven, everybody in heaven is clearly a member of the kingdom. In purgatory, everybody in purgatory is a member of the kingdom because they're going to heaven. But on earth, not everybody is a member of the kingdom. And that's where our gospel comes in today. Jesus is talking about how the church on earth, established by him, according to the will of his Father, is meant to invite the many to enter into this kingdom, the kingdom of the Father. But notice how Jesus describes the kingdom. He says, it may be likened to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. So the king is throwing this party, this great celebration, and he wants to invite many people. So first, there are the worthy ones, at least that seem to be worthy. I guess we can assume these are the rich and the powerful and the talented. So these would seem to be the ones that you would think God would want in his kingdom. So they get the first invitation. But almost all of them reject it for one reason or another. They say, you know, I'm busy. I'd rather go home. I'm just not interested. I've got business to do. And they react differently to the servants who are inviting them. And notice the king's response. He is enraged at how they treated his servants. And he sends his troops, he destroys them, and he burns their city. This is the God of compassion and mercy. We like to read the Gospels sometimes and only focus on God's goodness and his love, and that's absolutely true, but we fail to recognize often his justice. Anyone who would reject his offer deserves what they get. Deserves what they get. He is offering something beyond anything they could ever truly understand, certainly beyond anything of which they could be worthy, and they would dare to refuse him and then punish or torture or kill his servants. They deserve to suffer in the same way. But he doesn't stop there because he's throwing this party for his son, this wedding feast, for his son, and so he needs guests. So he tells the servants, just go and find anybody you can. And that's good for the rest of us. So in regards to the church, the kingdom of heaven, the reason we all get invitations, it's precisely because those who should have been worthy refused it. And so many people respond to the invitation, they come. And then when the king comes in, what does he find? One of the men who is there was not dressed properly. He didn't have on his wedding garment. And the king was very disturbed by this, and he asked him, my friend, how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment? And the man is reduced to silence. Now, you have to understand the backstory a little bit. The king would have provided wedding garments for his guests. He would have provided them. So there's no excuse not to have a wedding garment on unless you just decided not to wear it, which is a profound act of disrespect for the king and his son. And so what does the king have his servants do? They bind the man's hands and feet and throw him outside into the darkness. Now all of this parable, the details of this parable, are revealing to us God's holy kingdom, his church, as it is, not only in heaven, in regards to our final judgment, who gets in and who doesn't, but even here on earth. That's something we have to keep in mind. God's kingdom on earth is manifested and is recognizable according to Jesus' lessons. So the first thing you need to realize about recognizing the church of Christ here on earth is it looks like a kingdom. It looks like a real kingdom. The only difference is it extends over the whole earth. It's not limited to a specific geography. And there is something essential about every kingdom, and that is a governing and hierarchical authority. You can't run a kingdom without a structured government, can you? It's not possible. No nation exists without one. Therefore, no true church can exist without one. This is why in establishing his kingdom on earth, Jesus created the Pope and the bishops to be the governing authority of his kingdom on earth. Now, he's the Son and his Father is the King ultimately. Of course, Jesus is the King as well. He's the King of Kings. But the Pope and the bishops, instituted by Christ himself on the apostles, have always, for 2,000 years, unbrokenly governed the Church of Jesus Christ. Again, if the church is a kingdom, and according to our Lord, it must be, then you should be able, historically, to recognize that governing and unbroken authority. This is why the Catholic Church, when she defines churches, when she uses the word church for a community of believers, one of the essential requirements is that they have a hierarchy of some sort, a formal hierarchy, a governing body. And therefore, the only other church that the Catholic Church actually recognizes is the Orthodox Church. Every other religion and denomination is not considered a church by the Catholic Church because none of their hierarchy have real authority. None of them. Most of them are only appointed by the people. That's like the children deciding that mom and dad have the authority to tell them when to go to bed or whether they need to eat their vegetables or not. That's not how authority works. It comes from above, not from below. So the only churches that exist are the Catholic Church, established by Christ, and the Orthodox Church, which broke away a long time ago, but has maintained the teachings and the bishops. These things are important in order to recognize the Church of Christ, the kingdom of heaven here on earth, because our job is to recognize the invitation that we have been given to join that kingdom. Another essential element, just as, if not certainly more important than the governing authority of the kingdom of heaven on earth, is the fact that, as Jesus says, it's likened to a wedding feast for the Son of the King. That means that the central element, the heart of the kingdom of God on earth, of the Church of God on earth, has to be a feast. It has to be a meal. We know that heaven itself is the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's a beautiful expression that we have in the church, the wedding feast of the Lamb. But we know that even here on earth, the wedding feast of the Lamb is the Mass, instituted by Jesus Christ himself. And the beautiful thing about this feast in particular is that when you come, the Son, the Lamb, feeds you with himself. He feeds you with his own body, blood, soul, and divinity. That is the gift that each of us who are invited is offered. And so for any religion, especially Christian religion, that claims to follow Christ, that doesn't have as the center of its faith and worship the Last Supper of Jesus Christ, the Holy Mass, that would make us see that it fails to keep and manifest this truth of the kingdom of heaven. Now, heaven as we know it is going to be the eternal mass. Many people are concerned with this when they hear about it, because they're like, I have to do it once on Sunday, but you're saying heaven is forever the mass, like for eternity? Yes. According to the scriptures, according to the saints, heaven is one eternal mass, never-ending mass. That's it. The thing you have to remember is, here on earth, we're struggling with our humanity in regards to the mass. The time it takes, being tired and frustrated, bad weather, all of these things, right? And because that can wear on our humanity, we get bored sometimes and would maybe be tempted to be someplace else. But if you could see the mystical reality that is actually taking place, if you could truly witness it, you would not be bored. In fact, it's so beautiful, it's so glorious, that you would be happy to stay here forever. Forever. But isn't that what we heard in our first reading today? Hearing about God's kingdom established on his holy mountain, that the people of God, they want to dwell there forever. They never want to leave. They want to stay in this kingdom, this house of God. Ultimately, that's why we go to Mass here on earth. It's so that Jesus can prepare us to enter his house forever in heaven. Another beautiful line I found in our first reading today is that it says, the hand of the Lord rests on the mountain of God, where the temple of God is, the hand of the Lord. And I've told you before, God has only one hand, and it's a right hand. And who is that right hand of God? It is Jesus. Jesus rests on this holy mountain in his kingdom. We know that Jesus is not just divine, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, he's also human. So that means the church that has the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ that rests in it is the true kingdom of heaven. Why do you think in our churches and our chapels we reserve the Blessed Sacrament? Jesus rests here with us to be among his holy people. All of these signs and many more continually point and assist us in discerning the Church of Jesus Christ here on earth. Because our Lord doesn't want it to be impossible to recognize the invitation and to come to the feast. But lastly, we must remember that even though I accept the invitation, even though I come into the kingdom of God, it's still possible to get kicked out again. Remember the man who didn't have his wedding garment on. The priest wears this white garment, the alb, to represent the wedding garment. And each of us got one of these when we were baptized. It's that gift of grace by the Holy Spirit that frees us from sin. The scriptures teach, and the saints have always taught, that this wedding garment bestowed on us by Jesus himself in baptism, we're supposed to wear when we die, so that when we're judged, we can enter into the eternal banquet of the Lamb. But it's possible to lose your garment. It's possible to let it get so dirty and frayed that it falls apart. So how do you keep it clean? Well, again, Jesus gave you everything you need to do that. You have the rest of the sacraments of the church. Confession, when you fall into mortal sin. The Eucharist to strengthen you. But ultimately, all acts of compassion, mercy towards others, and your personal prayers help to keep that wedding garment on you throughout your life here on earth. So that when you finally enter into heaven, you're dressed appropriately. But if you try to get into the kingdom without that garment on and properly laundered, then the Lord will kick you out. Remember what he says to his servants, bind his hands and his feet and cast him into the darkness outside, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. in the earliest writings of the fathers, they stress this idea of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And they always teach us that it refers to the church of Jesus Christ here on earth and in heaven. But they also stress the kingdom of darkness. And they say that in this world, there are only two locations. There are only two kingdoms. There is the church, the kingdom of Christ, and there is everything else, the kingdom of Satan. You're either in the body or you're damned. That's why we have always taught and believe that there is no salvation apart from the church of Christ. No salvation. For the same reason that there's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ, and the church is his body, his bride. That being the case, every single individual who believes in Jesus has a serious responsibility to discover the church of Christ in the world, to decide which of these communities, these religions, is the true faith. This great heresy that's been around, sadly, even in the church for the last 60, 80 years, is that, oh, all religions have something, you know, are equal in some way, and it's God is going to be merciful to everybody in every religion. I'm sorry, that's not what Jesus says in the Gospels. You either accept the invitation or a part of the kingdom or you're not. Now, you and I can't judge who is a member of the kingdom and who is not. It's not always clear. I'm sure there are many Catholics who sit in pews and receive communion who are in grave mortal sin and aren't trying to grow in holiness, and when they die, they'll be cast out. I'm sure there are many non-Catholics who are very faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, baptized and entered into the grace of the sacrament, and have been following him their whole life. And they're a member of the church and don't even realize it. You and I can't know this necessarily, but we know this to be true, that only those who are members of the kingdom will be saved. Now, this places upon each of us individually a great responsibility to be faithful to Christ and his church, but also to do everything in our power, lovingly, respectfully, to help others to receive and accept that same invitation. Some believe that our Lord expects a certain tally of souls for each one of us, meaning he expects each of us to, by his grace, bring along a certain number of souls to heaven. Not only he knows the specific number, it could be children, siblings, friends, co-workers, we don't know. But we each need to take that responsibility serious. So we pray for the grace ourselves, not to take for granted what we have been given. And by the grace of God, to help bring about more and more conversions to the church, the kingdom of God here on earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.